I expect for some of us, the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world as a baby is something we find very hard to understand. It's a strange concept because the birth of a child is an ordinary event in one sense, it's a joyful event in another, but it's something that we take for granted because we don't see anything particularly unusual. And when we're asked to believe that God sent his son to be born into this world, our eyes can tend to glaze over because it's something that we just can't understand fully. And yet, we have to put together two apparently impossible truths. That God sent his son, who was God, into the world, and he sent him as a man. Just remember, please, the scripture I read to us at the beginning of this service from Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. May I pause there and say, so far, so good. And then listen to the next bit. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. I'll pause there. The government. This is a ruler. Herod took this very seriously. He was the governor of Judea. And when he heard that a ruler was going to be born, his first reaction was to make sure that that ruler never saw it past his first birthday. He sent soldiers to kill all children under the age of 3 months. A slaughter ensued. This threat was taken very seriously to King Herod. Then we move on. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A mighty God, the mighty God, born in a stable. Do we have any concept about what that means? The mighty God. We know from the Old Testament there is only one God. This mighty God who created the world, born in a stable. It seems to make no sense. Of course, we have an inkling from the Old Testament that this God was one God in three persons. Right from the beginning of Genesis, we see that. Let us make man in our image. I wonder if you've ever thought what that means. This is God speaking. He wasn't speaking to the angels. This was the Godhead speaking. The three persons of the Trinity, who were each God, that one God, decided to make man in their image, the image of the one God in three persons. Well, have a look at this verse behind me. In Christ, that is in the Son of God who was born in this stable, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. God dwelt in man. God dwelt in that baby in a manger. I've no doubt that, like the crying we're hearing, that a baby, the Son of God, says no crying he makes. I doubt it. The Bible doesn't say he didn't cry. There's nothing wrong with crying. It seems rather extraordinary that the mighty God might have cried in a manger in a stable. But that is the revelation of God to us, that this is what happens. And I'd like just to dwell for a few minutes from Psalm 139 in the first six verses, just what this little baby, as God, knew about you and me. Because really, unless we can personalize this great mystery, it's going to continue to glaze our eyes every time we hear it. But I hope today you'll see something you've not noticed before. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. This baby, as God, has searched each one of us. He knows you and me intimately. Have we ever taken God's name in vain? Have we done things, children, that you regret? Do we come to Sunday school full of good intentions, offering to say grace or to pray during the service, and then during the week we rather let things slip? And when we're at school with our friends, we join in with their jokes, and maybe we even think it might be clever to swear or take the Lord's name in vain. Safe in the knowledge that Faye won't find out because she's not there. She's not going to see what you're like during the week. And if you wear a clean shirt and have a nice smile and cozy up to her, she won't know what you've done during the week. Nor will I. Except sometimes your brothers and sisters might give it away. But otherwise, we will be ignorant. And you can live a double life. And can I say, children, this is the danger. That you'll come on Sundays and you'll have one life in church and on Fridays, but then all your friends at school who never come to church and don't care about church will drag you away, and finally you're going to find that there's such a polarization between your two lives that you've got to choose. And so many children choose the wrong way. And they go off with their friends and they forget Sunday school. It's worth remembering that while you might think you can get away with a double life while you're coming to Sunday school with me and with Faye and with the others who you meet at church, actually, God sees everything. Verse 2. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. God saw what time you got up this morning. Do you know that? And when you decided to turn over and go back to sleep just to get a few more minutes, he saw that. He saw what time you went to bed. He saw what you did before you went to bed last night. He saw that argument you had with your brother or your sister. He saw that act of disobedience to your mother or your father. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Did you decide to have a headache one morning because you didn't really want to go to school? You just put it on a bit with your mother. You got away with it. You didn't have to go to school. You see, God saw your lying dad. God saw your lying to your mother and your father. Have any of us done it? I speak to the wider church. When we were younger, I'd have to put my hand up. I've done it. I regret it. But I didn't understand these verses. Not that that's an excuse. I wish I had. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Do you find it embarrassing when you meet people who just kind of know you, and they can see through you? And you realize you can't get away with things with that person. You can't get away with what you could get away with other people who don't know you so well. But God, that same God, born in a manger, as God, knows all about you, is acquainted with all our ways. And this next bit in verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. That's embarrassing, isn't it? There are a lot of my words which I would like to have rubbed out. Is that the same for you? Have you had an idle word? We wish you hadn't spoken it this week, let alone my 52 years, and let alone your 8 years, 9 years, 10 years, 14 years, whatever it is. Do you regret some words you've spoken? Well, God has not only heard them, he's remembered them. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. We can't possibly begin to understand the depths of God's knowledge. How can he remember every one of my words and my thoughts? And how can he remember not just my thoughts, but everybody else who's ever lived? But he is God and I'm a man, and you're a boy or a girl, or a man or a woman. And friends, we can't do these things, but God, who is almighty, can and does. Now, we have a city full of CCTV cameras, and increasingly, crimes are solved by playing back the cameras. And when, I remember I was a victim of somebody who got up and had a go at me in a train once, and he denied it, but he had a problem because the CCTV in the train showed him exactly what he'd done. And so when he was interviewed a second time with the camera showing exactly what he'd done, he had to plead guilty. And that's, crimes up and down the land are solved in that way today. But you know, God has a much better means of recording than a camera, which might miss the vital moment. He misses nothing, friends. He's missed nothing of our lives to date. So, that is the divine aspect of the child who was born. Let's just have a little look about his background. Was he God before he was born? Was he born as, did he become the Son of God at his birth? How is it that he could be born a man as God? Well, there's another prophecy which is often read out at Christmas, and it's from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This Son of God, this child as God, came forth from his father from everlasting. There's never been a time, in other words, when this God has not existed. So, he became the Son of God from eternity. See, I am, thankfully, I'm a lot younger than my father. My father died this year. He was 102. I'm 50 years younger than him. And there's no child who is older, who's the same age as his father. Is it? It's a physical impossibility. Every child that's ever been born is younger than his father. But not this son. This son is as ageless as his father. God revealed himself to Moses in this burning bush that never went out hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. And do you remember what he said? He said, "I am, tell the people of Israel, I am, has sent you. I am, has sent you. I am that I am." There's never a time that God hasn't been. He's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord Jesus said exactly the same thing. He said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. See, God exists in eternity. Have you ever had a moment which is so happy? Maybe it was a birthday. Some great experience you've had. Maybe it was a film you watched. And you were so happy, and you wanted to freeze that moment in time. Have you had moments like that? Perhaps when you got engaged to a married couple. Think of one of your wedding anniversaries, or your wedding day. And you want to freeze that moment. See, eternity is one moment frozen forever. And it is a blissful, wonderful thing. That's the only way we can understand it. I do it an injustice. But I want us to understand that God exists outside time. And so, for him, I am is who he is. And he has been I am throughout the ages, and he always will be. And his son came forth from the Father in eternity. We can't get our humble human minds around it. John begins his gospel in this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Try and get your mind around that. How can the Word both be with God and be God? Of course, he's speaking about the second person of the Trinity. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made that was made. Everything was made by the Word, who was with God and was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God becoming flesh. And where did this Word begin? Verse 18 tells us, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The only begotten Son. He was begotten, friends. Begotten in all eternity. Born not of human means. And so this child is an extraordinary child. Not created like you and I are. Let's have a look at how he came into the world. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 20, explains it to us. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This son had no ordinary birth into this world, but it was through the Holy Spirit that he was conceived into the womb of the Virgin Mary before Mary was married. You see, this baby was not created like you and I, but a body was prepared for him by the Holy Spirit's miraculous operation on Mary. And I believe that this psalm tells us about that miraculous birth. Let me just read verses 13 to 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The workings of the Holy Spirit upon Mary in her womb, described perhaps as the lowest parts of the earth, just as Jonah in the whale's belly was in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This mystical, wonderful Son of God, born in a virgin's womb, formed, I should say, in a virgin's womb, born from a virgin's womb. And then we see in verse 16 something I just touch on for a moment. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written. Do you know, we could also consider these members that were written, these members that were to be members, part of the body of Christ. Do you know, every believer is described as a member of the body of Christ. And you know, there's a book one day that will be opened with our names written in it as members of the body of Christ. And this is our opportunity to make sure we're in that book. See, not only was the Lord Jesus given a physical body, he was given a mystical body, the body of all believers. We are, on earth, his body. And we need to make sure our names are written in that book, making up the parts of the body. Are you a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you want to go to heaven, you must be part of that body. Remember what we've heard so far, the things that we've got wrong. The God who knows our every thought, our every word, from whom nothing is hidden. Have we made our peace with that God? Or do we still hide a guilty conscience? We bury in our experiences. We bury in television. We bury on holiday. We bury in our busyness at work. We bury in our relationships with other human beings. But friends, it's still there. It will still raise its ugly head, that guilty conscience. Friends, this baby will one day come back and judge the living and the dead. Have a look at Psalm 139, verses 19 to 22. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And the hatred that we have, friends, is imperfect. We are not able, and we indeed we are called not to hate. But God hates sin. And he will hate his enemies on the day of judgment when they come before him. But that hatred is a perfect hatred because of what they have done. And they will be punished. We will all be punished if we've not made that peace. You see, we are all enemies of God, alienated from him because of the things that we've done wrong against him, whether wittingly or unwittingly, willingly or unwillingly. And there is a day of judgment coming when all those thoughts will be out there on display, and we will be called to give account for them, and we will none of us be able to give an answer. Friends, John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus tells us that he will be that judge. This little baby, God and man, will be seated on the throne to judge our thoughts and our actions, everything we've done in this life. This is what he says in verses 25 to 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's going to be a division, friends. Which side of the line will you and I fall? It's no good saying, well, I've got this catalogue of good works, because for every good work you might have done, there'll be 10 evil works that will weigh down and counteract those good works. And in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says, all our works are as filthy rags. We can't dress ourselves in our good works, friends. You wouldn't want to be seen in the cloth that will be produced. Friends, there's only one cloth that will pass the day of judgment, and that is the robe of Christ's righteousness, which he offers to all those who will believe in him. See, when he came into the world as a baby, he didn't come just to stay in a manger. Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his only son. You see, when God gave his son, he gave his son to die a death on the cross. He gave his son to die for your sins and my sins, that we would not be condemned on that day of judgment and face an eternity in hell. For faith are ye saved. By grace are ye saved through faith. We need to believe in what Christ has done, and we need to repent of our evil works and turn to him for salvation. I wonder if you have done that ever. I did it when I was 19, and I commend that decision to each one of us today. It's no easy decision, because it will require the whole of the rest of your lives in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll never regret it. There's a joy and a peace that comes from serving Jesus. Let's have a look at the last two verses of this psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Have you asked the spotlight of God's Spirit to shine in your heart? Or maybe as I've been speaking, light has been shed on some of those things that we're ashamed of. They've come to the surface. Are we going to try and bury them again? or will we deal with them? There's an easy remedy available for all. And that is summarized in John's first letter in these verses. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or the peacemaker, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you want to get rid of that guilty conscience? Do you want to leave here free, with a spring in your step, and the joy of God in your heart? Then we need to confess our sins before Almighty God. And we need to believe that Christ paid for them on the cross. Verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He will forgive us if we truly turn to him in repentance. And he'll give us his Spirit in our hearts to enable us to live a righteous life before him. He will, to return to the last verse of our psalm, lead us in the way everlasting. It's a narrow way, it's a hard way, but the Lord Jesus will lead us on it. His word is described as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is our compass that will lead us to heaven. Friends, take that compass, read it, and follow it. Amen.